what I'm going to start off with is whenever, being in the position I'm in now, whenever we have seven companies underneath us, and whenever we get a new first sergeant, which is the top enlisted guy in a company, whenever we get a new first sergeant in a company, it's my job to do what we call an initial counseling. I sit down with him. More likely, I already know him from past experiences, but it's my job to sit down because he has that position now, and I'm his superior, to counsel with him and lay out the expectations that are placed upon him because of that position. I always start off with what I call the big three. There's three main responsibilities that I'm going to place on him that he probably already knows about, but that I'm going to make sure that he knows about, above all else. And I'm going to talk about those three to start off with before I get into the rest of the lesson. The first of the big three I talk about is support your commander. It sounds kind of simple, kind of basic, but really in the scheme of things, as leaders start to grow and gain rank and gain position, sometimes it kind of goes to their head and they like to chase rabbits or go off and do some things that are on their own. But it's the commander, it's the officer who's in charge of that company. As enlisted soldiers, it's our job to follow their orders and to fulfill their requests or their orders. And so support your commander is the number one priority of that first sergeant. And what he has to do that is to find out what that commander's vision is, what his goals are, and then he can guide the rest of the soldiers in the company to follow that vision and those goals. We know what the Bible says about vision. We had almost a whole year of it last year. Where there's no vision, the people perish. There has to be a vision, and there always is when it comes to a military unit. There's always the commander's intent and then the commander's vision. And so there's always that guidance that's laid out there. And so it's up to enlisted soldiers to follow that. I'm going to look up a verse real quick in the book of Mark, chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 29 and 30 in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And it says, "And Jesus answered to them, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all the heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" So even in the biblical principles, God says, you will follow me. He is our supreme leader when it comes to this, to life in church and the spiritual realm. We are to follow him. That is the first of the commandments from God. As you're growing up through the ranks, most of the enlisted start off as a private, and they work their way on up. I know it's called something else in the different services, but in the Army they're private and they work their way up. And it's a common phrase as you start to make rank and want to become a leader is, before you can become a good leader, you must become a good follower. Because until you know how to follow, you don't have the expectations of the people below you to be a good leader. Supporting your commander also means in good times and bad times. I know of a story of a young leader who was just simply trying to obey, didn't even see himself as a leader, just trying to obey orders. And because of the circumstances in the battle, found himself pretty much promoted into a leader. Sometimes back in World War II, it was very common. They call it battlefield promotions. As if some of the leadership might have got killed off, they just grab the next person in rank and say, "You're a leader, go." And so through this this process, he just, through the series of the battle, he found himself in a position of becoming a leader. So again, he just kept trying to do the best he can, follow the guidance from the orders above him and do the best he can. And he continued to strive and do very well to the point to where the superiors above him recognize the fact that this guy is doing so well, one day he may take our job. And so they try to set a trap for him, try to ambush him, so to speak, try to do the wrong things to trip this guy up. But still, in the midst of all that, he knew that his number one goal was to support the goals and the commands of those above him. So he continued on doing the right thing. Some of you might say that story sounds familiar. Well, really, that's the story of David, right? He came in and he found himself in a position because of the battle to step up into a leader. And then his superiors decided to try and trip him up. But even when David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, he did not. He did not. So support your commander, good times and bad times. The next of our big three, number two, is love your soldiers. In a standard, I'm talking about a military police company now, because that's basically all I know. In a military police company, a standard company is right around 170 soldiers. And so when that first sergeant gets promoted to that position, he is literally over responsible for all 170, which includes himself and all the officers. He's not over the officers, but he's responsible for the officers for all their safety and well-being. So love your soldiers. In the book of Mark, same chapter, the very next verse in verse number 31, it says, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these," talking about these first two. Love thy neighbor is loving others. You have to be able to have the heart for the hard times of the soldiers. Life situations happen, and all these different situations, all these problems that soldiers have with their personal lives or within the military, the first sergeant has to be able to deal with these, and so he has to show compassion a lot. Now, there are times to issue the straw, which means suck it up, drive on, right? But a lot of times, you have to show compassion towards these soldiers. And without that, you're not going to be a good leader. In fact, there's a saying that I've heard many times growing up through the ranks, that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I know that's out on the in the civilian world also. The third of the big three is hold yourself accountable and do what's right. In the state of Missouri, as a whole, and of all the National Guard states in the country and territories, about 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, the state of Missouri ranked 32nd in readiness. And what that readiness means is that if called upon, how ready are you to go to war? And that really came to light back in 2008 when Missouri was tasked with a 1,100-soldier mission to Kosovo. And in order to fill those 1,100 slots, we had to activate over 1,600 soldiers because there was over 500 soldiers that showed up because their name is called, and one reason or another, they were not deployable. Injuries or heartaches or backaches or hangnails or whatever it was, they were not deployable, and they got out of a deployment. So it took over 1,600 activations to fill 1,100 slots. And that really kind of woke us up like, because and really the National Guard Bureau and the Big Army also. And so our general wanted to fix that. And over the next few years, we worked on the key issues. And 3 years ago, no, 2 years ago, we got all the way up to number two in the nation. And then last year, we plateaued back off right around number four. And so that's doing a lot better. But readiness, hold yourself accountable and hold your lower subordinates accountable to their actions. In the book of Deuteronomy, let me jump way back. Let me go some old school here. Deuteronomy 30 and then verse number 10. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10 says, "Thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." God's telling us, hold yourself to my standards. As Christians, we should hold ourselves to the standards of the Bible. And that's all what the preacher teaches up here on Wednesdays, and I mean on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Sunday schools. That's the bottom line of everything, is so we can grow and we can learn and try and hold ourselves to the biblical standards of God's Word. Also, I'm going to go forward just a little bit into Psalms. Psalms 119 and verse 44. Let me find it. It was here earlier. Let's see. Here we go. 119 verse 44 says, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." So all throughout, there's many more verses. Those are just the two I picked out that talk about we should hold ourselves to God's standards. And even in the situation our country is in right now, it's not going to be the leader, whoever gets elected in November, that's going to fix our country. It's going to be God's people. And we had to talk about that out the men's retreat out the lake. We talked about that heavily. If God's people shall turn from their ways, God will heal the land. So it's God's people that's going to fix our country, not just our leader. But I wanted to bring up those three just to kind of set a foundation that the way the military runs and operates and holds ourselves accountable, the main three areas all are biblical principles. The next I want to get into another aspect of military principles, and that's preparation for deployment or preparation for going to war, which is what the first thing comes to mind when everybody talks about the military or the Marines or the Army, you know, talk about going overseas and fighting the fight. And the very first thing that we like to do is we like to know our enemy. We want to know what we're going up against, who we're going up against, where they're at, what they live, what their capabilities are. And for the most part, we already know that. Unless God creates a new continent, a new civilization of people, there's pretty much nowhere on this planet that our intel doesn't already have their eye on and know what kind of capabilities they have, the size of their military, and so forth. So like I said, we want to know what their weapons are, what their abilities, what their cause is, what drives them. If they want to go to war with the U.S., what's driving that force? Why would that be? There has to be a why. Even all the way back in World War II, why? What was the why would Japan attack Pearl Harbor? Okay, those kind of things, we want to try and know that before we ever get the first boots on ground. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. We're talking about knowing our enemy. Give me a second here. I knew I should have tagged these. Okay, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, very common, well-known verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So in life, stepping outside of the military now, in life, we have an enemy. We have someone who's trying to attack us. So now it's our goal, it should be our goal, to find out what his capabilities are, what's his cause, what's his abilities, what's his training, where he's working. We should try and figure that out. Here's a question. How could Satan defeat man? And not necessarily just a male man, but a mankind. Throw out some ways where Satan can defeat us. Just somebody throw some examples out. remind us of our past, of our wrongdoings. That's right. Byron. I'm sorry? Thought process. That's right, Stephen. Pride. Good one. Good one. Mike. Fear of the unknown. Ooh, that's a real one. Don't know what's out there. I jotted down a couple here. The first thing that I thought of how Satan could attack me and break me was if he was able to drive a wedge between me and my wife. If he can come between, if he could break up our home, personally, I'd be broken. That would be horrible for me. And then I started thinking, well, what could possibly cause that? A lot of those things mentioned were out there. But I also thought down all kinds of stuff, finances, alcohol, women, porn, bad influences, and I wrote down time apart. If he can cause some of those things that are all out there, they're all prevalent in the world, and they're all in our faces, all of them are, if he can use any one of those and use that to drive in between us, then he could win in that area. The next area I thought that he could break me is if he was able to drive a wedge between me and my children. That would be devastating to me and my wife also. And so I started thinking along those lines, what could he use to do that? Some of the same things came out, but the main two that stuck to me is time away from my children. Let them grow up without a father figure. Let them grow up without a loving husband. And if I become a hypocrite, if I'm telling them one thing, but yet I'm doing another, there'll be no respect there. Those are the main two things that came to mind. So still, along with knowing your enemy, the same concept here, how do you defend against these? How would you defend against all these different tools that we just named here in just a couple of moments? How could we possibly defend against those? Well, again, I'm going to turn to a very common verse that we all know. Matter of fact, this is one that I have labeled as my life verse, if you will, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." So how do we defeat these? Well, this is the best example I came up with on how, if I come up to one of those temptations, on how I can defeat it is do this. Right? Walk away from it. Walk away from it. It's out there everywhere. Back when I was on the police department, we used to go into Quick Trips all the time to get coffee. Oh, I love Quick Trips. We get coffee all the time. But sure enough, right there, they're getting a cup of coffee. Right next to them is that magazine rack. Right, and all those magazines are sitting there. You know, psh, turn around, go the other way. Right? Because that's a weakness. It's a weakness. I also put avoid. Walking away is good, but sometimes it's better just to avoid the whole situation. Now, I'm not saying don't go get a cup of coffee, because that's wrong. Right? Preacher asked me to preach, so I'm going to say it like it is, right? But there are a lot of situations we just don't need to put ourselves in, right? As Christians, we can be in the world, but not of the world. We just don't need to be going certain places and doing certain things. So here's a question. With all these things out there, this is a question just for internally for you to ask yourself is, all these things out there combating against our families, what is it that what is it that we are doing ourselves to combat these? To actively combat these. Okay, so we got know your enemy. The next topic I have here is expect an attack. Expect an attack. If you're going to go to war with somebody, they're going to attack you too. Okay, it's not going to be Well, it'd be nice if it was a one-sided battle, but it's not going to be. I wrote down here, I said, like an Iraqi mortar attack, it can come from any time, it could come anywhere, any place, and at anything in your life. Like we just listed above, it could be finances. It could be a broke down car where you don't have the money to replace your engine. It could be anything. When we're in Iraq, and if Brother Coons was here, he could verify, and anybody else who went there, especially in the 03, 04 time frame, it was daily mortar attacks. And it literally came anywhere, anytime, any place. We could be driving Humvees down the road, and they'd be trying to lob mortars at us. We could be done with the mission, they'd be trying to lob mortars at us at our base camps. The 82nd Airborne, God bless them, had developed this triangular system. They had put these beacons like miles apart in certain places of Baghdad. And what it would do, it would monitor anything coming out within that triangle. And there was the artillery battery back in the distance that was programmed with this. And whenever something came out of it, it would automatically adjust the guns and fire a battery of rounds at it. It didn't take them long to realize when they went this, doop, and then there was 105 millimeter artillery shells coming in on them, that they can't just sit there anymore. So they got smart, right? So they would cut a hole in the top of the minivan, drive down the road with a mortar tube and try and launch them as they're going, 50 miles an hour down the road. A lot less accurate. Good for us, but a lot less accurate for them. Attacks will happen. So who's going to get attacked? Who does Satan need to attack, and who does he not need to attack? Brother Manuel, you got a question? That's right. Full armor of God. In the armor, we call that a Humvee, right, or an MRAP, right? But for us, it's the full armor of God. Who is Satan most likely to attack? Someone who is doing things for God. If there's someone out there who is very passive about God's word or passive about church or they're not doing anything for God, there's no need for an attack. He's already been squished as far as that goes. So Satan doesn't need to waste his time. But he's going to attack those who are doing things for God. So here's a question. Actually, it's not a question. If you're not being attacked, one of two things is probably the case. Either you're a good old seasoned veteran Christian who has built that armor shields through years of attacks and built that fortress around yourself to where it's like, things like, I'm not even going to bother this guy. I can't get through. Or gal or whoever it is, I'm not going to get through. So he just moves on because he's wasting his time attacking that person. Or maybe it's a young Christian who doesn't have that foundation. And if he's not being attacked, then maybe he has already been neutralized. But if you're a young Christian and you don't have a lot of experience in attacks and hardships like that, the question could be, what is going on that's causing him not to attack me, and what will it take for me to get back in the fight? If you are getting attacked, say you're not a Brother Samson who's been around, and it's got that wall around you, and you're constantly getting these attacks, from Satan and so forth, let it be known, God's up there saying, hang on, get through this. I'm going to use this experience one day through you to help somebody else. And that'll be a big brick in the wall of your fortress down the road. So just hang in there. God is rooting for you. Next point I have is to plan the finish to be a victory. Plan the finish to be a victory. Don't go in with, I hope so. Don't go in with, I'm going to try this, or I'm going to give this a shot. That's not how you go into a battle. You go in knowing that I'm going through that door. With my adversaries in the middle, well, I'm going through him, or he's coming with me. Plan the finish as a victory. Start strong, finish strong. In 1990, a lot of people thought this was an overkill in Desert Storm. Iraq came down and invaded Kuwait, wanted their oil. Okay, a little bitty Kuwait, the size of Missouri. And the U.S. and Allied forces went in to liberate Kuwait. U.S. by ourselves sent 450,000 soldiers. And that's all services combined. 450,000. A lot of people say, oh, it's an overkill. Yeah, because Schwarzkopf was going to finish that fight. And he did. Pushed him out, chased him all the way to the Baghdad borders until he was given the order to stop. Because that, at that time, was not our fight. So plan the finish to be a victory. Why is it hard sometimes? The longer you go, the harder it is. Why is it sometimes the longer, the more years you have in this thing, the more years you're at war, or the more years that you're a Christian, why is it that sometimes it gets harder down the road? Question, anybody? Is it worth it? Is it worth the fight? I'm just tired of fighting. Tired of fighting. I know where she's getting at, right? Being an army wife, right? And seeing her husband deploy 8 times, sometimes she's thinking, God, would he just get out? This is not our fight anymore. Is it worth it to keep going? I wrote down a couple of words. Complacency. You get complacent, which means things can get hard because you can slip up. You let your guard down. And I wrote down, just tired of fighting. Sometimes as people get... Satan is very persistent, and the more he battles us, sometimes it could break our will. You got to realize that although we don't plan on a war lasting a long, long time, they can, obviously. Right? We're still in the war on terror, and it's been 15 years now. But in life itself, or in the Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon, and you can't finish a marathon if you only run 5 miles. You can't finish a marathon if you run 10, or 15, or 20, or 25, or you don't finish a marathon if you run 26 miles. You got to run 26.2. That's just the way it is, or else you don't complete the marathon. And if you notice on a marathon, you picture the is it the New York Marathon? It starts on the bridge and goes across the bridge. There's nobody on the starting line that's up against those starting blocks for the momentum. There's no blocks out there. It's not a sprint. It's okay. They just take off, right? There's no sprint involved. Although, to me, as fast as those guys run is a sprint. So it's a marathon. Don't take off too fast. Number 4, be technically and tactically proficient. All soldiers are required to know their job and know how to do their job and then know how to react in certain situations, depending on what their job is. Technically means be book smart. Know what the regulations, the task conditions, and standards are of every task out there that you have to perform. In the biblical realm, being technically proficient means know God's word, read your Bible daily, and ask God for knowledge. Tactically proficient means know how to apply yourself and how to use muscle memory. Being tactically proficient means you rehearse things over and over again, so when any situation happens, you can tactically react to that. We turn to the book of Joshua. Read one verse. Give me just a second here. I don't know why I keep picking these common verses. They just happen to come up. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that they mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Know your Bible. That's how you are become technically proficient in God's word. Number five, be mentally and physically tough. Mentally, recognize and know when to make the tough decisions. There are some decisions out there, obviously, as you study any kind of military history, there are some tough decisions out there these commanders and leaders have to make. When a general or a colonel looks at a captain and says, take your company and take that hill that is heavily guarded by the enemy or heavily defended, that's a tough decision because he knows he's probably going to take some casualties. But sometimes you have to make that hard decision. When probably close to 2 years ago, two years ago this month, when the first Ferguson event kicked off, and the National Guard, we sent two companies of our MPs up there, so the colonel and I went also, and we watched how all these things unfolded and everything. It kind of put a real bad taste in our mouth the way the media was treating the police officers and how all the citizens were treating doesn't matter what kind of law enforcement. Oh, they loved us, right? Because we're the ones that give them the right to do all that stuff, right? The military does. But they were protesting all this stuff against the law enforcement, and then the media was totally misreporting it. And then, of course, a short few months later, in November, the second one, this time we came, instead of just two companies, which would be about 160 MPs or so, no, I'm sorry, 260 MPs, we brought 2,300 soldiers. We didn't have enough MPs, so we brought infantry with us and some truck drivers and all kinds of different MOSs brought with us, because the first general order of any soldier is a guard. You guard your post, okay? And so the highway patrol had all these different locations that they wanted guarded, and we just started at the top of the list, and we started putting soldiers out there, all these different places around St. Louis to guard until we ran out of soldiers. And good report is none of those places got touched. But because of those two situations, and because of some of the things that are happening within our family back in Kansas City, my wife and I, we had some tough decisions to make. And we made a decision at that time to leave the police department. And then the choice was, okay, well, where do we go? Okay. Well, obviously we're here, so we chose here. And we, at this time, thank God that we chose here. But that was a tough choice for us. I mean, we lived there for 18 years. That's all the kids knew and everything. So sometimes a tough choice for biblical reasons. We came here because of this church, and that's we had nothing, no other ties here, is the right decision, and we're very happy with the outcome so far. The last point I want to make, and I'll make it quick, is the word doctrine really means the rules, the proper way of doing things. Okay, you got biblical doctrine on doing things. You have military doctrine on doing things. I'm going to throw out one simple way that Satan uses to defeat man, and it's caused more casualties throughout the world, throughout time, than any wars. And what that is it's called change. Okay, here's an example. If the military doctrine, if we're going to fight an enemy out there in the military, and our doctrine was to run three steps, kneel, shoot, roll left, I'm not going to roll, stand back up and start over, run three steps, kneel, shoot, roll left. That's our doctrine. If the enemy knew that, and they knew they could not defeat that doctrine, because that was an unstoppable doctrine, then they would not come against us. But if they could somehow, through the internet, through IT ways, so forth, get into our computer systems and eliminate one word out of our doctrine, the word left, they would know that just at a pure chance, half of our soldiers would take three steps, kneel, shoot, and roll right instead of left. And if they knew that they could defeat rolling right, then they would have the chance to wipe out half of our army by eliminating one word out of our doctrine. King James Bible is the true word of God. Satan uses that same tactic to defeat a lot of mankind by not allowing them to become true Christians because they don't have the true word of God. And it may be the word of saying that in the beginning the word was a God, which some Bibles say, or eliminating something else that is associated with salvation and fooling mankind to thinking, oh, I'm good. Just like that soldier says, oh, I'm down, I'm going to roll, but I'm going to roll this way, I'm good. Well, that way there will lead to death. Just as changing God's word will lead to the second death. So I'm going to close there, and I hope I was able to bring out a couple points as far as the military and God's word. And